On today's Compassion Radio.
I know you're expecting me to die, but I'm not. And so I want to follow this through. I want to do whatever I need to do.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Welcome, and thanks for joining us on this special edition of Compassion Radio. Hope you've had a blessed week thus far. Got an amazing story about healing we want to share with you. It's part two of a brief series we got started yesterday as Bram Floria and his wife Sandy sat down with well-known vocalist and evangelist Marty McCall of the group First Call at the recent National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville. Lots of ground to cover today, so let's send it over to Bram and get things started.
On the previous program, we were discussing with our guest, Marty McCall, how faith faces life and death challenges. And I want to pick it up right where we left off. Marty, you said that you believe you heard directly from the Lord that the outcome of your personal battle with cancer was going to be healing. Now, did you understand that to mean a spiritual preparation for what was to come, or more specifically, a complete physical healing?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I had a lot of fears as an adolescent, and one of my almost crippling fears was cancer. So it's like, okay, we're going to get through this, and, you know, Satan has been trying for 40 or 50 years to try to get me to be afraid of cancer. So, you know, I'm gonna do battle with this. But once the Lord had released me to and Vicky to pray for healing, then we just went for it, gangbusters. We went everywhere we could find around the country where there were communities of people who believed in divine healing, who were seeing healing in their midst, real healings. My church was incredibly supportive. My pastor prayed for me in front of the congregation to be healed. He asked the Lord to keep me around. I asked my elders to pray for me, and they prayed boldly for healing. And I had my church is huge, so I had thousands of people praying just in my immediate community. And then, of course, we had friends all over the country, and they prayed as well. And then everywhere we would go for prayer or for teaching, we would develop little communities of people who committed to pray as well. But the important thing to us, and we saw this very quickly, is that we needed to stay in faith. We weren't in denial. We had a shelf that we designated as the You Could Die shelf. You know, and we put that on the shelf, but it was always there. Yeah. And if that's what God chose to do, He was sovereign and not us. I think a lot of people hesitate to pray boldly for what they want or what they feel that the Word says they can have because they don't want to be presumptuous or arrogant. And that's such a sad missing out on these unbelievable promises in the Word.
You know, a stronghold of the enemy, too.
Exactly, and the enemy, will, yeah, he uses
and
that.
And is that not the definition of false humility right there?
Yes, I think it is. And then you could pay for it with your life. So it was very important for us to know that we weren't in any sort of denial of the truth of it. And, of course, we had doctors, you know, giving us test results constantly, telling us how bad it was. I didn't even go on the Internet because Vicky, once she started researching this disease, she didn't want me to go on there, not because of fear, but because she didn't want me to be tempted to look at the facts instead of the Word, you know. So that's how we operated the whole time. And so that's why I'm saying we always had that place on the shelf for God's sovereignty to take my life, and that was okay. But what he was leading us into became so much more than just about keeping Marty alive. It became about, what does God expect us to do in a crisis?
Not just after the crisis, but in the crisis.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's where you live.
And that's where you live, and that's where we spend a lot of our time, don't we? So that became a real revelation in our lives, was we began to explore the mechanics of faith. How do you actually believe something in your heart and in your mind and in your body, as well as your spirit, you know, which is perfect and already there, you know? So we did a lot of experimenting with it. We tried things that we read about or that we felt like we saw in the Word. We just would try things.
We're not talking about a desperation here, are we?
No.
Because sadly, it's not uncommon for even very faithful people to fall for quackery. And you truly believe that God has spoken a very specific word about God healing you and how he was going to heal you, and it gave you boldness in ways that you wouldn't have had without that word from him. I wouldn't call it arrogance. It's expectancy.
Confidence.
It's the boldness that the Lord gives us and is already in us. Because of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's what he said, that we would be able to do the things that he did and more. We weren't doing it out of any kind of arrogance or desperation. You're exactly right about that. An example of this is that when I was in the hospital, knowing that I was facing chemo or radiation or both, because that's really the only thing that the medical community can offer you other than surgery, I prayed for divine healing. I prayed for instantaneous healing many, many times, not knowing exactly how God was going to heal me. So when I was out of the hospital, recovered from the surgery, and then meeting with doctors and making this decision, praying with Vicki about it, and then we had read about intravenous vitamin C having tens of thousands of positive results for different kinds of cancer, the theory being that the vitamin C acts as a sugar when it's in mega doses. I took like 125 grams at a time, just a tremendous amount of vitamin C. It goes way beyond the taking this for a cold, you know. It acts as sugar in your system and tricks the cancer cells into thinking it's sugar, so the cancer cells devour it, which they love, and then it kills them. It's called apoptosis. We had just read enough about it. When you research things, you look at the common denominators throughout. And so we felt like, okay, this is viable. It was debunked by the AMA for various reasons. But since I had cancer, the NIH has been doing testing. Anyway, it didn't really matter to us what the statistics were about it or anything. We just wanted to try it. And through a series of connections, we found a doctor who administered it. I said, oh, this is great. You know, now I have an alternative treatment that I can do and be able to avoid chemo. Well, he used a combination of alternative therapies and traditional therapies, and he suggested that I do chemo. And I was really disappointed. It's like some kind of, you know, alternative therapist you are. But he felt like that the tumors had progressed to the point that I really needed chemo with the vitamin C. So I committed to doing the vitamin C. We had to find an oncologist who would allow me to do chemo with vitamin C, because they don't like to mess up their statistics, you know, with other things.
You were taking some command and some authority over the process.
Yeah, and I think it's important to be assertive when you're dealing with the medical community, just because everybody's individual, and especially if you let God guide your life. Well, don't stop letting him guide you just because it's a medical issue, you know. They're fallible as well, so you need to take that responsibility. But anyway, we found this wonderful oncologist that I still work with, so he allowed me to do it. Well, my first response in submitting to chemo was that I had let God down because somehow I didn't achieve enough faith to have a divine healing.
As if faith is useless once you decide to follow a doctor's advice.
Exactly. You know, or that the only way to have a divine healing is instantaneous, because it can also be progressive, and actually most often is progressive. So that was a lesson. That was part of this experimentation. It's like, okay, God is guiding me now to do chemo. Why would he do something like that and not give me this great testimony of instantaneous healing for my church, you know? So that was a real struggle for me. And of course, then you go through the process of learning But only when you get this time, this opportunity, this chance to learn it, it has very little to do with you. I mean, I knew that it wasn't my fault. I knew it didn't have anything to do with my faith. It's like salvation. I believe, but I didn't create salvation. I didn't make that happen. That's a free gift. And healing was the same way. You know, it wasn't because I got good enough to deserve a healing. In fact, when I was healed, then I would always say to people, you know that I don't deserve this. People would try to say, oh, you're worship leading. You know, God just really, we need you here. And God.
As if God owed them something.
He saved you to lead worship. You know, well, it's like.
Maybe he did.
You know, maybe he did, but I know that he can use a donkey to communicate. He certainly doesn't need me to lead worship or to be, you know, part of First Call or part of anything. You know, he can do whatever he wants to do. In hindsight, I felt like I was being such a child, and it was such an immature response to even think that my behavior could have some sort of effect on whether God healed me or not.
That God might be impressed with how you handled it.
Exactly, exactly.
So you're deep into the process now. You're aware that God intends to heal you. And you're finding out how to be a grown-up in your faith in the situation, not be childish, but childlike, with real expectancy. Now, how does the faith of others enter the picture? How do you count on them?
Well, based on the Word, the many scriptures, not only the ones about healing themselves and about by His stripes I'm healed because of something He's already done, because He already died on the cross. I believe that His body was battered for my healing and His blood was shed for my forgiveness. Not just those scriptures, but also scriptures that say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Or I'll give you the desires of your heart. I would never believe that God wanted me dead. So why wouldn't I believe that He wanted me healed? You know what I'm saying?
So your prayers have changed at this point.
Yes, yes. And we wanted, as I said, to be around people who believed. We didn't want to have to keep dealing with people who thought I was going to die. And we would have to go into every doctor's visit. I mean, we were very bold telling everybody that we were praying for healing and that I expected. I said to my oncologist, I know you're expecting me to die, but I'm not. And so I want to follow this through. I want to do whatever I need to do.
Marty, you're living really on the edge of faith now. You have invited others into your prayer journey with you. So what happened?
So we continued in prayer. We continued having so many people praying for me. I did radical nutrition, supplements, intravenous vitamin C, chemo, and prayer. And I believe now that God wanted all of those things to be the way that He healed me, so that I couldn't say any one thing was the reason that I was healed.
And it extended your involvement with those people who administered those things to you as well.
Absolutely.
As a testimony of what Christ was doing.
Absolutely, and it built them up.
When I look at your musical life, you've always had a very strong voice, but your biggest impact on the music world, your legacy has been ensemble. The way you combine your voice with others has raised the level of people's expectation of what music and worship can do. The First Call sound was famous because of its ensemble. Is there a similarity between that and your faith life? Because God always seems to be putting you in ensemble with others in this life. It seems like your medical solution was even an ensemble of prayer and worship.
Absolutely. You're exactly right. And you know, Bonnie and I talk about, and Mel and I talk about this a lot too, that ensemble is always compromise and sacrifice. It's like having kids, you know. It's like it's an automatic giving up of yourself. But whenever you sacrifice something, you always get something back that turns it into something different and better than what you could have done by yourself. It's like being married. It's a tremendous principle for living. And I just think that by nature, I operate better that way. You know, I'm not an A personality type. I don't just envision where I'm going and then do everything that I can do to get there. I listen along the way. I have to think and feel and experience and create along the way. And that takes time. That's not a railroading process. I'm sure there's some procrastination in there as well.
But some of the greatest songs you've written over the years, they weren't instantaneous either.
Exactly, exactly.
You have a creative life, and God's bringing that creativity out of you slowly.
And I love that point I think you're making. I think you're exactly right, that creativity is a process, and it takes time, even if it's the creativity of healing, you know.
I love
of regeneration. So I went through all of those things. I went through 7 rounds of chemo. I took supplements, prayer and nutrition through chemo, and had almost no side effects to a really strong chemo regimen. And I continued leading worship about every other week. And the only thing that affected my voice was the steroid that they give you to enhance the chemo. Mm, okay. And that weakened my voice, but it was just temporary. So I just limped through, and as I do always, just it's about the Lord. It's about worshiping Jesus. It's not about how good I sound. I don't know if my boss would agree with me, you know, but, you know, hiring me for the way I sound. And my church was wonderful in terms of just their support and their understanding and flexibility and all of those things. They were just right there with me the whole time, and it was amazing. And I don't always realize things quickly. Vicki teases me sometimes because it's like something kind of dramatic will happen, and she'll just kind of watch me and say, okay, tomorrow you're going to really experience this, you know. So, you know, I don't process things always very quickly, but in retrospect, it was a precious time. It was a time of incredible support, and I got so much support from all of our former friends in Nashville and other people around the country that we were friends with. After those rounds of chemo, the tumors had begun to diminish. That even floored my oncologist. He just didn't expect it to respond, them to respond at all. So they were almost gone, and he said they were almost down to just scar tissue and no tumors left. But he said, I don't want you to do another round. I don't think it's going to make much difference in the little bit that's left over. And we just continued to conferences for prayer and things like that over the next month or so. And still doing vitamin C, you know, treatments 3 times a week, going into D.C. for those. My next scan showed that everything was gone. Mm. So even after chemo, there was a diminishing of cancer cells. And he was floored, my oncologist. And then, of course, every time I've gone back to him for follow-ups and scans and all of those things, he said, I really didn't expect for you to be here. And he's been really great. I was going to say, too, that it's been now, 5 months ago, was my 5-year cancer-free. And that's another thing I was saying to you earlier, that the world is looking for those markers.
Right.
They want proof. Well, I'm sorry, I can't give you proof. I can only give you testimony. And you may be looking for my cancer to come back, and you may not believe this until 5 more years from now. And you may never believe it. You may think it's just a fluke, just an anecdotal case of healing. But I know what God did in my life, and I know how He changed me through it and taught me about the mechanics of believing. You know, we talk about faith constantly with each other. It's what everything we do is based on. And yet to be called to believing something against everything that is in your eyesight and in your feelings changes you. And my wife and I have both been changed.
As in Paul's definition of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Absolutely. It is an absolute example of that scripture. And I never knew what it meant before, experientially, you know. I knew what it was supposed to mean, and I knew how to hope for something or desire something. But I think that what it has taught me, and Vicki would agree with this most of all, is to believe what God says. Mm-hmm. You know, stop giving mouth service to the Word of God, to the Creator of the universe.
If we're dealing with the Logos of God, and that Logos is really a person, we're having a dialogue with a real person, not just gaining information, and finding the Christ within the Word.
And maybe even that's part of the problem, is that our culture has so embraced lies that we don't know what we believe anymore, even when it comes to the personal, our friends and our family and our co-workers. Do we exercise discernment when somebody tells us something? Do we just believe everything they say, or do we not believe anything they say? But I think that's where we have to look at the act of what is belief, and does it change you inside, or is it just something that we say?
I've always wondered why in our language faith is a noun. Why don't we treat it like a verb? We talk about believing things, but faith is so much deeper than that. Faith is supposed to be something we're doing, just like believing. So why aren't we faithing more?
I think that's a great point.
So what's God doing new in your life now? He let you stick around for a few years.
Yeah, it's interesting. I have a sense of being much more focused on my work, on ministry work. But it doesn't drain me like it used to.
Well, whether on the road or at a local church, worship leading and pastoring is really very demanding work.
We're at a very high-pressure church where excellence in every department is expected. There's that pressure and stress, and of course worship is relentless because it happens week after week after week after week, and so we have a certain quality of programming that we do. I'm a little obsessive. So I can always dive in and work really hard at something, and I get satisfaction from that. But the difference now is my work is coming easier for me, and it's not draining me the way that it used to.
So why is it not draining you? What's being replenished in you?
What it actually feels like when I'm experiencing it, when I'm sitting there, you know, doing the kind of creative work and menial work that goes along with it, the detail work. I feel like I'm on a river of the Holy Spirit that's carrying me through this. I don't get upset about it like I did in the past. You know, I had a lot of years at this church where I didn't know how to trust the Lord. I mean, you know, it's just like in any job. When you have pressure from the top, and of course I self-impose lots of pressure, but when there's an expectation from leadership to perform at a certain level, it's very hard to separate working for the leadership and working for God, because they get mixed up together sometimes.
Some muddling at times.
And I just feel like a lot of my life has simplified, a lot of my emotional relationship to things. I tend to process everything emotionally. I'll process traffic emotionally, or, well, I don't mean just the yelling at people, but I mean, I process inanimate objects emotionally, you know, just that's my filter for everything. And I think that God has grown me. He's matured me through this process. I just have a confidence in Him that I didn't have before I let myself be concerned about things that were not important and worry about results. And I don't know how much of that is just getting older and how much of it is the changes, but I'm very different inside. My wife attests to the fact that I'm different. She says I've chilled out so much more, that God has really changed a lot of my inner life for the better.
It seems like it certainly has improved the process of being creative in your life, like it's more rewarding along the way. Are there new dreams that are growing in you now as well?
Absolutely. And I did have years where I stifled dreaming and sort of shut the door on, you know, all of my creative projects, and I guess you just focus on getting well. I have opened back up to songwriting and imagining writing special features for services, but I think I'm also open to other types of ministry. I have a real interest in tapping into senior adults. It's this wealth of prayer power that is untapped and often ignored.
My takeaway so far from this is that when you enter a crisis, a life or death situation, you didn't enter into that chapter of life waiting to find out whether you were going to live or die. You decided to live.
Mm-hmm.
And death would be no consequence either way, because you're already living.
Mm-hmm.
You're living the eternal thing. I'm sure there are a number of our listeners even now who are facing the beginning of that crisis right now. You have some authority there in your own experience. What would you tell somebody who's facing that first brick wall?
I would say to relentlessly keep your eyes on Jesus and fight the urge to let your feelings direct your thoughts. Put the Word in front of you. Surround yourself with people who believe what the Word says. Let that lead you. Let the Lord use that to guide you to what to do next. Turn on your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, but refuse to take what you see in front of you as the only reality, because it is not. We live in a spiritual reality that is often at odds with what we see in front of us. And there's nothing that a doctor can tell you that God is not capable of telling you something different. And it's not to be disrespectful of the doctor, it's to put medicine in its proper place as a tool of God, just like anything else. Don't allow people in authority over your medical life to be God, because they're not. And they know they're not. And you have to rise to the point of you being the one to listen to God and let God tell you what to do. Thank you.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you very much.
A truly inspiring story. Our thanks again to Marty McCall, Bram and Sandy Floria for their contributions today. You know, friends like you make this ministry possible, and your sacrificial gifts mean the world to us. This month, with your gift of $20 or more, we'd be thrilled to send you a very special lapel pin or car magnet reminding you and others to pray for our troops. This is one of the best ways we can help repay their sacrifice. It's all part of our January Soldiers Bible Project, our New Year's effort to get Bibles into the hands of our servicemen and women who are hungry for God's Word. We can't think of a better way to start off this brand new year of 2017. Each Bible can be placed into the hands of a seeker for $20. Add an additional gift of $20 or more for the lapel pin or car magnet reminder to pray for our troops. Some in active combat zones, others find themselves in areas that could erupt at any moment. Reach us toll-free at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And online, you can find us at CompassionRadio.com. I'm Jim Governale. Join us tomorrow on the next Compassion Radio.